Would you just begin to clap your hands and give God the praise tonight? Come on, would you lift your voice and give Him all the praise?
Bless the Lord. Oh, let's give the Lord praise in the house tonight. Come on, he's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. We glorify you, Jesus. We praise you, Savior. Amen, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm asking the ushers here to get ready to receive the Wednesday night tithe and offering. Don't forget your time of personal daily devotion, your prayer time, your Bible reading time, fasting as often as you can, inviting everyone that you can into the house of God. We're so excited about what God is doing. Obviously, look around tonight. There are folks homesick, so pray for them, that God would bring them back Sunday healthy. Amen. Also, next Wednesday night, a special unplanned treat. Elder Von Morton will be with us Wednesday night. My pastor of 43 years, so thankful he's going to be here. And so that's going to be an exciting time. So don't miss next Wednesday night. It will be a good time in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's stand together and pray for the offering. Savior, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We ask you, Lord, to bless the gift of the giver tonight. We'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing and worship as the ushers come.
I don't give like I used to give.
Are you glad about it tonight? Why don't you give the Lord glory? Come on, lift your voice and give him praise one more time. What a difference. Praise God. Amen. Amen. We're going to spend the next few moments just walk across the aisle, greet somebody, tell them how happy you are to see them. Amen. Go ahead and do that now. Oh, let's praise the Lord together tonight. Come on, he's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. Oh, come on, give the Lord praise in the house. Come on, just because he's good. Just because he's good. Oh, the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Come on, if God's been good to you, I want to praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. Brother O'Connor, if you would come. Got a few scriptures tonight. Praise God. Now, I'm not here to alarm anybody, and I'm not here to ask for any sympathy. Yesterday, I was sick, and it's not the kind of sickness anybody wants. I can handle a sniffle. I can handle a cold. It's them ones that keep you locked in at night that I don't like. And I haven't had any symptoms for over 24 hours, and so you're safe. The only symptom I have now is weakness and sore ribs. So, if you could just bear with me tonight in all of that. we'll be fine. And we want everybody to be in the house of the Lord. I wish everyone could be here. Now, how can I preach that and then not show up just because I'm recovering? So I'm here because I believe it's the right thing to do. And I know I'm here not to get anybody sick. And if you happen to get sick after this, it wasn't me. It was the devil. Praise God. No, but we are thankful to be in church. Plus, I knew that next week Elder Morton would be here. And so our Bible study lessons that we're doing, I think, are doing phenomenal. And, you know, I was listening. You can go. You don't have to stay here. I think we're good. I was listening to some, I don't know if they're podcast highlights or whatever they may be, but social media throws up all kinds of stuff if you look for certain content. And because obviously we're always looking for Bible content, they'll throw out things. The denominational church is seeing that the lack of preaching doesn't work. The denominational church is seeing that no holiness, no separation doesn't work. Right. It doesn't work. In fact, we talked about this just the other day. They're saying churches under 100 can survive fairly easily. Churches between 100 and 400 are closing because the people don't have a revelation of giving. And people want to say, well, tithe and offerings in the law. No, it was well before the law. And Jesus referenced it. So it's not that. But the problem is that when you teach an easy, sloppy, agape relationship with God, people do what they want to do. How can you then encourage someone to do so? It's all volunteer, but without a revelation of it, you can't truly carry it out. So we're on this topic of stewardship. And we will go into the rest in a short time. But before you can get to tithe and offerings and how a church works and how a church runs and is supported, you have to understand stewardship. You have to have a revelation of being good with your finances. I don't care what you belong to. I don't care where you go, what hobby you do. Everyone charges for their services because they got to pay the light bill. They got to pay the staff. They got to pay all the stuff that's going on there. They got to pay the insurance. They got to pay the workman's comp. They got to pay the insurance for people tripping and falling. They got to do all that. It all costs money, and so we normally just do it. But then when a church asks people to give tithe and offering, oh, that's not biblical. Well, how pray tell? As the saying goes, do you expect the lights to be on? Who pays for the light bulbs? Who goes and picks them up? Oh, no, they're just there. The Lord does it. If the light bulbs go out, I promise you the Lord is not going to work a miracle and change the light bulb. God's plan always involves a man. Someone's going to go to Home Depot or Lowe's, or at least someone's going to call Home Depot or call someone to go to Home Depot and Lowe's, and we're going to take care of it that way. So stewardship, highlighting because we did not finished last week, but we're going to go into the next portion this week. So just a quick highlight. Stewardship is not ownership. Stewardship is management. I don't own anything. All that I have belongs to God. You say, oh, that's easy to say. No, that is the facts. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that if God will make a man wealthy and rich and eat of the fruit of his labor, it's a gift from God. The breath I'm breathing is a gift from God. Right. The ability to go to a job and hold a job and be faithful on that job is a gift from God. To get up in the morning and breathe and walk in this life is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 3:12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes 5:19, every man also whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and take his portion to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So if I do have money or I don't have money, it's a gift from God. Whatever I do with it is all going to boil down to stewardship. Now, we covered a lot of area last week on stewardship, so if you missed last week's lesson, you can go back. It's on the website, I'm sure, and you can listen to all of that. But in the process of all of this, if we understand that our job, our time, our abilities, our talents, our body, even our vehicles, our homes, are all a gift of God, I have to be a good steward of those items. You say, well, he doesn't really care about this. Money's not a big deal. 2,300 verses in the Bible talk about stewardship. 11 of his 39 parables were on stewardship and finances. I think he cares about it. I think it matters to him. The concept of it is to manage, not own. I tell people, especially people borrowing my items, treat it like it's somebody else's. I've seen the way you treat your stuff. Don't treat my stuff like your stuff. If you borrow something from me, that's wonderful, but make sure you treat it like it belongs to me and not you. It comes back beat up, it will belong to you. We'll work out a deal, praise God. Amen. Every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift of God is divine gratuity or deliverance. It is a ministry. We're minister to attend to the needs of and to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And so I was talking to my wife about this just the other day, and don't get me wrong in teaching of this that I've never made financial mistakes. Don't get me wrong in the teaching of this that I didn't have to learn this lesson or get this revelation on my own. My wife and I, when we first got married, we made it a point in our conversation of marriage that tithe and offering was first. You say, well, you write the check, but you don't pay it first. Well, but it was first in our minds. It was first in our thoughts. And so we wrote that check first. We made up in our minds to do that. That does not mean we did not get in financial messes. It's really quiet in here. Faithfulness does not exclude stewardship. You can be faithful to God and a horrible steward and blame it on God that you don't have any money, when really the problem is not your faithfulness to God, it's your stewardship with the rest. Number one, it all belongs to God. And so if I understand that, I'm going to treat it as such. But if we go out and we're good stewards and we're good faithful givers and we make sure our tithe is first, we make sure our offerings are faithful, and we do all the things we're supposed to do, but then we go out and spend money recklessly, we rack up credit card debt, we rack up bills, and we've all been there. Some of you may maybe just be perfect financial managers, but for the most part, I'm thinking that all of us have been someplace where, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never do it again. And it's, I won't do it again until next time. How can God help people out of financial messes who are not faithful to him? This is where people don't want to preach this stuff. The Bible says we're cursed with a curse. Would a man rob God? God, I'm not being faithful to you, but I'm in a financial mess. Can you help me out? God says, tie my hands. I would love to. But once I get you, if I get you out, if you be faithful, be a good steward. And so stewardship, faithfulness does not replace stewardship with the remaining. We cannot let the wants of life outpace and outweigh the needs. Man, I want that, but can you wait for it? Man, I really want that. Someone said one time, if you want something, you need to walk away for 2 days or so. That wouldn't work with some folks. They've been wanting it for years. Someone said before you buy something, you should be able to afford it twice before you buy it once. That's not Bible. That's just good advice. It would get us out of a mess. But the Bible tells us, Matthew, pull up, we don't have this in our notes, but pull up Matthew, Brother Gabriel, Matthew 6 and 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Where to sleep, how to travel. He knew you needed a car. He knows you need transportation, but you don't need a Bugatti. You don't need a Lamborghini. I don't even know why you would want any of those. Not my taste, but if I had the money to buy those, I'd be buying a whole bunch of other stuff. Go to verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. The same things you have need of, if you give to God faithfully, he will add. That word add does not mean just, get you by. It's over and above. It's over and above what you have need of. If you're faithful, if you seek him first, but not only his kingdom, his righteousness. So if I'm seeking his righteousness, I'm going to be righteous with my finances. I just heard the guy we talked about a whole bunch last week, I won't mention his name today. He said in 93 when he started his whole thing, he had goals set and he failed. He had goals set for 97 and he didn't reach them. He had goals set for these years and he didn't reach them. But somewhere along the line, he finally reached them. You gotta understand, I have got to be able to tell myself no. If it's not a necessity, I don't need it. Oh, it's so quiet. This is like preaching. Say, Pastor, you're in a bit different place. I've been where you are. We all face this. There's no exceptions to this rule, and it doesn't get easier. With age, it doesn't get easier when you get a little bit ahead in life. In fact, you think to yourself sometimes, oh, after all this, I finally got a little bit of play money. And if you have play money, then play with it, but be careful. Don't gamble it. Don't throw it away. That could be talents, that could be ability, that could be anything. I'm not against hobbies. I have them. But never at the expense of giving. Never at the expense of living. Those things cannot be the most important, or they're not hobbies anymore. They're vices. Well, if our hobbies become more important than the food we eat, the clothes on our back, the house that we live in, they're no longer hobbies. They're vices. They're addictions. And so I got to make sure that I don't put the wrong priorities on things. So I want to read one more. Pull up, if you would, Brother Gabriel, Mark 12. Mark 12 and 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. This is not a parable. Everybody recognizes it's not a parable. This actually happened. He was watching how people gave. And many rich folk cast in much. Verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Verse 43. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than they which have cast into the treasury. Well, how is that possible? How could she give more? It was two mites. It was a farthing. They cast in much. Go to verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she cast of her want. That word want means deficit, falling short. There's not enough at the end of the month to pay all the bills. That's what she gave out of. That's how she did it. Well, Pastor, I got to be able to survive. Pastor, I got to be able, but God, I got to. Jesus said that she casted every one. She casted all that she had. Even her living, that means, if you look it up in the Bible, I looked it up tonight. I've preached this before, but I looked it up tonight. Her present state of existence. She gave of her present state of existence. Is there a verse 45? I knew there wasn't. That's it. That's the story. He didn't go take it out and give it back to her. Said, you need this more than I do. And I in my prayers tonight, I was like, you know, I just kind of have a feeling that he may have thrown something her way. But it's not recorded. I don't know that. You don't know that. There's no. But in my heart, I kind of think that's how God does the faithful. But it's not recorded. And I thought, well, why wouldn't it be recorded if he did that? Because that wasn't the point he was making. The point he was making was not that if you'll give everything you have, I'll bless you. It's are you willing to give, even in your deficit, even in your falling short, even in, well, I got to have a certain amount in the savings. I can't even spell savings sometimes. It's life. It doesn't always work that way. And when you start thinking, look at me, starting, you know, counting all the money, God has a way. I saw a thing today of a guy. He said, man, you finally get all the bills paid. You finally got ahead. And you jump in your truck and you turn it on, the check engine light comes on. It's just, you say, was that God? No, some of it's just called life. But we got to be good stewards. We got to be good stewards so that when these things happen, when these moments happen, in our present state of existence, here's the deal. We have to have a conviction on giving. It can't be a preference. If it's a preference, we'll only do it when it's convenient. If it's a conviction, we'll do it when it's not convenient. And when I say we, I mean we. We support this church. We are supporting the new building. We are going to go to the next level. It's not me and not you. It's not you and not me. Hey, I can't do it without you, but guess what? You can't do it without me either. We're in this together. We're all in this same boat, and I don't want it to sink. So here's the problem that these denominational churches are finding is that if I don't like it here, I'll go someplace else. Well, we don't have any big entities that are supporting our church. You know, if how many's ever been to the New Shields? Anybody here been to the New Shields in Meridian? Man, it's nice. It's nice. You can walk in there. You spend money walking in there. It's nice. But guess what? If people don't buy things that Shields has to sell, they'll close it down. When we first moved here, there was a Sports Authority and a Macy's in Nampa. I'm trying to figure out how a Macy's, with any kind of apostolic women around, gets shut down. But must have been before there were too many. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. I mean, these are global corporate business, but they understand that you can't just throw good money at bad. You got to have good stewardship. And so that's what they do. Let's go ahead and let's move forward into the rest of this week's lesson. Financial stewardship, an important part of the commitment of God has to do with our finances. Where we spend our money indicates what is important to us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do we have that, Brother O'Connor?
I gotta find it.
Yes, we do.
Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible tells us that money entereth all things. Now people say, well, the love of money is the root of evil. Or money is the root of evil. It's the love of money.
Right.
It's the love of money. And I like it a whole bunch. Anybody like money?
Yes, sir.
Come on now. Anybody want to run the aisles tonight and get excited about something? You telling me right now if $1 million dropped, if you inherited $1 million tonight, you wouldn't. I'm just not a shouter. I don't get loud. I don't run the aisle. You get $1 million, you'll learn how to shout real quick. If you don't, you don't deserve $1 million. We'll take it and divide it up, and we'll all shout. I mean, now I know that money cannot buy happiness, but it can buy things that make you happy. No, just playing. I know money can't buy family. I know money can't buy a family dinner and all the love that comes along with that. Money, that's not money. And if it's all it is for money, then it's going to be conniving. And it's going to be a crazy deal. But the love of money. But money answereth all things. You know why we're delayed 2 months on this building program? Because they want us to put sprinklers in. That costs money. You know why we're delayed on this building program? Because not only do they want us to put sprinklers in, they want us to put a bigger parking lot in, which also costs money. You want to hear the crazy part about it? They now think we could have 315 in that building, and we're asking for 299, which is the max before sprinklers. So all this fight is over 16 people. I said, don't worry. We have 16 missed church, most services. May not be the same 16, but we got 16. 316 people. You know what it really is? Money. Money. They want revenue. They want the resources of the fire department to not have to come and rush over and put a fire out of the church because the sprinkler system will come on. It's money. When we have to extend that parking lot to cover more parking stalls. Money. Permits. It's all over money. But if we had the money, we'd just do it because we're going to need it one day anyway. If it was just a matter of, if I could just write a check for it, we'd do it tomorrow. But if there's not money in the account to write the check, so it's money. Money answereth all things. But the Bible tells us that we got to be good stewards. So where our heart is, if the Christians are stewards of God's resources, how does what we talk about and do with it apply to them? If I am a steward of God's resources, how do I apply it to my life? If I don't do it in my spending, if I don't do it in my attendance, if I don't do it in my giving of my talents and my abilities. There are people who are very talented that don't help a church. Churches all over the country. They don't help anything in their church, and they're talented. There are people who will throw money but never show up. That's not how it works either. This whole thing is spiritual, physical, and financial. It's a three-legged stool. You can't fall short in one area or it tips out of balance. This is all right. It's good teaching. Well, I'd rather just throw my money at it. Well, no, that's not the point. It's not about the dollar amount. According to his riches and glory, he'll supply all our needs. It's not about the dollar amount. It's about the heart. It's the heart amount. It's the widow woman who gave of all her current existence. Everybody else gave of their abundance. Tithe and offering has never been about a dollar amount. I've had people give me to the church thousands of dollars, but the attitude in which they gave it to me, I wasn't going to give them any special honor or glory. In fact, I told them, take it back. You know, it's not about that. So here we are. We're getting down to the end of this portion of this. There are several obvious things that good financial stewards should do. Here's one right now. Budget. I would ask for a show of hands who has a budget, but I don't want to embarrass anybody if you don't. But I pray to God that every saint of God has a budget. Some of you are going, I would have one if I knew what it was. Don't spend more than you make. Don't buy it just because you got a raise. Some folks get raises and it's already gone before they even shows up on the check. Then they found out they actually didn't get that dollar. It was a whole lot less than that when it finally came through. So have a budget. Be careful with credit card expenses. Boy, this is like a crocheted bathtub. Pay your bills. You think, well, Pastor, that's obvious. It's really not. It's really not in today's world. People just rack up debt. The government will help me out. If you're waiting on the government to help you out of debt, you're in worse case than we thought. Paying your bills, having a budget, don't spend more than you make, don't rack up credit card bills. Now, am I against credit cards? Absolutely not. My wife and I have a credit card. The church has a credit card. We pay it off every month. Our endeavoring is to pay off the church credit card every month. Well, why do we have a credit card if we pay it off every month? Because we have an Air Miles credit card, so we can fly in evangelists, we can fly in preachers, we can go places, and it be free. You're going to spend that money anyway. But just because you have one, I'm going to give you another word, you need to register. I'd have that with my budget if I knew what it was. Subtracting, and make sure you don't put add when it should be a minus. Well, look, I got extra $750 this month. No, that was a subtraction. You forgot. Okay. So we understand that. Proverbs 22 and 7, Brother Gabriel, if you could pull that up. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That word servant literally translates to slave. If you put too much credit card debt out there, you have to pay it or they will come take your stuff. Bankruptcy, all of that stuff is real. All of it's real. I know that we shouldn't have to worry about credit scores, but this is today's world that we live in. We have to have a good credit score. I say this in a simple form. I tell the people all the time, if you can't go out and give a good tip, don't go out. If you can't go out and give a good tip and be kind to the wait staff, don't go out. If we can do that on a daily, on a normal, that's how we ought to treat every other bill we have. When we build this building and we do all that we do, we're not going to ask for discounts because we're a church. If they offer us one, then great, but we're not going to ask for them. I tried to build a church in our former pastorate, and nobody in town would work with us because the former pastor was always looking for a deal and didn't always pay his bills on time. It's very hard to do business in the town in which you are pastoring when the people don't trust you.
Yeah.
It's bad enough. Pastor's got a bad enough reputation, and church got a bad enough reputation because of tithe and offering anyway, much less if you're not good with it. You know, when we came here in 2015, this church was about to be foreclosed on. Am I telling the truth? They had a stack. We had to answer all these questions for the former pastor, and they were going to close the church down. They were going to send the IRS out. They were going to do all kinds of stuff. And I said, look, just give us a chance. Just give us a chance. My wife and I had to get the church out of debt to even get a debit card. That's how bad it was. We had to pay off all the overdrafts just to get on the checking account. We didn't have it. We lived in a fifth wheel. In fact, for the first several weeks, we didn't even get a paycheck. That's why I went to work right away. And then we turned around and sold this because the church bought into it. The church saw that what was going on, and we sold that building for $1 million. We'd have lost all of that. We'd have lost that ability to do that if we don't. You said, well, we can't do that now. It's just too tight. It's not convenient. You know how hard it was to frame houses at 42 years old for 12 bucks an hour? It wasn't fun. Then I got a raise. was back in telephone work for $14 an hour. The highest dollar amount I ever made working and trying to pastor this church was $21 an hour. I made less than my son. But God blessed us. It's not a dollar amount. It's what you do with the money that you get and how you're faithful with it, how good steward you are, and what the goal is. What's the purpose? God, why am I doing this? Because I want to get ahead. I want to move the church ahead. I want to get. I know this is not easy. It's not an easy subject. It's not an easy one to teach. But I do know this. If we can get a hold of this, if we can wrap this around our head and get a revelation of this, we could live blessed lives. Because the Bible said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Amen. So we're going to introduce tithing and offerings. Now, we're not going to be able to finish this tonight. We still have 4 pages. We only got 2 pages, but we may not finish this tonight. One aspect of stewardship is tithing. It's an important biblical concept. The word tithe means a tenth. As stewards, we need to know the proper way to tithe, what tithes are, where and to whom they should be paid, what we are to tithe on, when to tithe. And these are some of the questions that we will answer from the scripture. Study your Bible closely on this point so you can be obedient in your tithing. So you can give others proof as the importance of paying tithe. Tithing is a tenth of your income or increase. Compare Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 20.
And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all.
And then Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 4.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils.
So the history of tithe goes back to before the law. The Bible tells us that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it doesn't change just because they did under the law. And we'll get there. The history of tithing before the law, Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis 14:20. Jacob also promised God the tenth in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 22. Go ahead and read that one.
And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
So these scriptures are before the law. And then under the law, in Leviticus chapter 27, 30 and 34.
For all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai.
So we're not going to search. Well, it's not enough to make a difference. It's not going to change anything. I don't make enough money to make a difference. That's not the point. Not whether it's good or bad, just obedience. It's just obedience. We need to give whether we made $100 or $10 that week. Because if we don't give when we make, well, if I'm making $10 an hour and I'm only giving a dollar, what does it matter? Well, what happens when you make $1,000? What happens when you make $10,000? You got to learn how to give when you don't have much so that you can know how to give when you have much. Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 24.
And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance.
So all the tithes of the Lord's, we figured that out in Leviticus. In Numbers 18, Israel's spiritual leaders received the tithe. And here's just the facts of it. Most pastors don't have a retirement. Most pastors have to preach until they're in their late 60s, 70s, some even longer than that, because the church doesn't have a retirement plan. Our retirement plan is heaven.
Right.
I mean, I would to God that it would change and it would get to a place where we could invest in our own, but until that time comes, my inheritance is until I can't preach anymore, that's what I have to do. But I don't want to preach until I can't. Because what happens when the church starts declining because the pastor's not as fiery as he used to be or doing all that he could do? So tithe goes to support that. But here's the deal. The pastor also pays tithe, not to himself, but to the ministry of God, because that's the way the Bible said do it. So we're going to hasten through here because we have more on tithing and offering in the next several chapters. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 5 and 6, 11 and 17. Where were tithe to be brought?
But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto the habitation, unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. Thou shalt not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or of thy wine or of thy oil or the firstlings of thy herds or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offering of thine hand.
So they were to bring all the tithe to the house of God, to the tabernacle, and this was what the Levites lived off of. Now, there wasn't just Aaron and his sons. There were a lot of Levites.
Right.
There was those that carried wood. There were those that carried the tabernacle. There was those that set it up. So this was a whole group of people that had no ability outside of the work of God to live. Not just Moses, not just Aaron, not just his sons, but an entire group of people
Right. That
had to be fed, clothed, supported. And so everybody gave a little bit of their own to help support that group, and they all brought it to the house of God. Now, this is all under the law. We're going to read Malachi 3, 8 and 10. To close out under the law.
Do you want me to start in verse 6?
Verse number 6, I'm sorry, yes.
For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Will a man rob God? The same context. He wasn't saying that my law will change, or my mind will change, or my thoughts will change. You're going to rob me. How? Because you're not paying tithe and offering. And if you don't do that, you're cursed with the curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all your tithe to the storehouse, that ye may be meat in mine house. Now, I feel like I need to stop. We only have a couple more scriptures here. It's 8:30. And you know, there is a, and we will get into this, I know. There is this concept, well, the preacher doesn't do anything but preach on Wednesdays and Sundays. I wish that were the case. When I was in Canada, I was full-time at that church, and we did a remodel. We did all of that. We're fixing to go into that now. And at that time, I was 34, 35 years old. I'm a little bit older than that now, so I'm not quite looking forward as much as I was back then to this build. But thank God there's young men here now that were only 12 and 13 and 14 years old back then. So we'll be using them. Praise God. And that young family, the prophets are coming at the end of this month. And so they're excited about being here. We're excited about them being here. But here's the deal. How tithe and offering works, and we will get into this. But before we get into this, under grace, I want people to understand that we recognize the fact that a pastor lives off the tithe. And at first, when a church is growing and small and not able to afford, the pastor has to be bivocational. He has to work a job, support his family, and support the church. And most of the time, the pastor's not only supporting his family, he's supporting the church even more so than supporting his family. I can say that for a certainty. There were weeks we didn't get paid. There were weeks that we didn't get very much. And so I understand that. But when the church grows to a place where the pastor can be full-time, then the church can grow because the pastor is available more. He's not working 40, 60, 70 hours a week and trying to pastor a church. He's able to be available for counseling. He's able to be available for hospital visits and all of that. We say, well, what happens when the church keeps growing? Well, that's when staff comes on board. See, tithe doesn't just cover the pastor and his life. So if we have 400 people, I'm not just going to live off the tithe on some big lake house. You know, they're going to bring on staff. We're going to bring on a church secretary. We're going to bring on a pastoral secretary. We're going to bring on an assistant pastor. That's how it works. That's how it gets paid. And for the most part, tithe would be more just from the sheer nature of the fact it's 10%, and offerings usually start at 5 and go from there. But some don't give 5 and some don't give any. And so, you know, you just got to balance all that out. There's always kickback from tithe into the current funds and the general funds and all of that. So understand, we're not here to make money, church. My wife and I didn't do this to make money. Man, there's a whole lot easier, less stressful ways to make money than being a pastor. There's a whole lot. In fact, I would be 4 years from retirement with 30 years with the same company in at 55. There would have been a whole lot easier ways. We're just trying to fulfill a call of God on our life and to build a church. And to do that, we need your help. And you need, as much as you need me to preach and to pastor and be there for prayer and all of that, I need you to support and be there when we're doing this. And so, yes, the Levites lived off it. The priest lived off it. The man of God lives off it. But it doesn't mean that we just keep growing with it and do what we want to do, how we want to do it. We still have to be good stewards of that. Under grace, Genesis 14:20, Abraham paid tithe according to Galatians 3:7, who are of faith, the children of Abraham, according to John 3:8-39, if we are Abraham's children, we will do the work of Abraham. If Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, and we are the children of faith of Abraham, then we will do the work that Abraham did. Go ahead and read Hebrews 1 through 11, if you would, Brother O'Connor.
Chapter 7, 1 to 11. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, neither having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
So what he's saying, the scripture's saying here, is that people say it's under the law. Levi was still in Abraham's loins when he paid tithes.
Right.
The offspring of that tribe had not even been happened yet when Abraham was paying tithes. So it wasn't just under the law. It was well before the law. And we want to see what Jesus had to say unto this subject. Matthew 23 and 23.
I don't have that.
Yeah, you do. C. Right above where you started. I skipped it on accident. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. He's saying, look, you're paying tithes, you're paying offerings, you're doing all this, but over here, you're omitting this. You should have done that and not let the other undone. He's not saying that you did wrong by not paying tithes and offerings. What he was saying is, you're doing that, but not doing this over here. You should do both. You should do both. Let's stand to our feet. Tithe is a biblical doctrine that teaches us to give 10% of our income, increase salary, dividends, housing bonus, bonuses, profit of merchandise sales, government benefits, inheritance, court settlements, garden produced. If you also want to start bringing eggs and radishes, to support the ministry, it is an essential part of stewardship. A key of being blessed is tithing. When I look at people who are struggling financially, I think if only you would learn to tithe, God could bless you. Let's operate on the following premise. God is the owner of all of our resources. We are simply managers of them for him. If the owner wishes us to bring 10% of our income to support those who provide us spiritual food and leadership, we should obey. I want to say this. I know that this is a controversial topic, but there's lots of controversial topics in the Bible. We shouldn't leave them undone just because people are, find them controversial. They're in there for a reason. They're there and they're controversial for a reason. Most of the time they're controversial because they don't agree with our flesh. Well, you can say amen to that part. We're not talking about money right now. They're controversial because they deal with our flesh. I want to do what I want to do with my money. I earned this. I did this. If you start looking at God blessed me, it's a whole, what did Job say? He was a perfect man. And Job said, naked came I in this world, naked shall I leave. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. If I leave with anything, guess what? When you leave this life, when we leave this life, if with, outside the rapture, we're not taking anything with it. They say, I've never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch. You know, you're not taking anything with you. But what are you going to leave it? A just man, a righteous man, leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. I want to make sure that I've left a legacy for my kids' kids. If the Lord takes me before he comes back, I want to make sure that I didn't teach them to be stingy. I want to make sure I didn't teach them to be tight-fisted and closed. You can't bless a closed hand. You can't fill a closed hand. I want them to know that Pop-Pop was a giver. Pop-Pop cared about people, and Pop-Pop did everything he could to support the work of God and to support his family. And I believe if we're good stewards, we can do that. We can teach them. Praise God. I know this has been a little bit controversial maybe tonight, a little bit more quiet than our other teachings, but that means you're listening. I hope that means you're listening. I hope that it means you didn't block it out. Praise God. I wonder if we can lift our hands tonight and just thank God for his word. Come on, can we just lift our voices and thank God for his word tonight? Oh, we glorify you, Savior. Oh, we glorify you, Jesus. Mighty God, mighty King, mighty Lord, mighty Savior. God, give us revelation. God, give us, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open our hearts to receive your word. Open our hearts to receive your word. We glorify you, Savior. Praise God. I'll say this in dismissal. I didn't write this lesson. This is not something that's just abstract and we're the only ones teaching it. This man that wrote this discipleship book wrote it for however many years ago, and it's been taught in every church I've been associated with. I know our pastor taught it, and our church was blessed, and our people were blessed. This is not something that I'm teaching because we're in need. It's just the next lesson in the book. And it fits. It works. It's part of it. This is a new discipleship class. And we're all new disciples. Every day, we're all first-generation Pentecost. Amen. All right. God bless you. Let's be back Sunday night. Let's be faithful to the house of God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.